Good morning. This is MT Clark, and this little meeting is not just a meeting, it's a podcast. It's the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. And this little meeting is not just a meeting, it's a Bible study. And so we come together with our good friends, Arthur and Susanna Sincotti. Susanna's showing her old school roots with her paper copy of the scriptures. And
paper copy.
This Bible
has been around
in December 29th of 1985.
1985. Undoubtedly.
The year Adam was born, my son was born. And this book has had the cover replaced twice.
Oh, wow.
What's left, as far as this cover is concerned, is paper and duct tape.
All right.
And that's about it. That's what's left with it. But I understand that my kids are fighting over who's going to get my Bible.
Yeah.
Because, of course, I've written in almost every page, and there's all kinds of notes everywhere.
Okay.
I have it copied for all of them.
I was gonna say you gotta get that over here, and I'll record an audio version of the Susanna Sincotti version of the Bible.
Study Bible. Susanna.
We'll transcribe it. That would be a huge project.
Oh, we lost Jack Hayford this week.
Yeah, I heard about that. And I've only read some of his, a little bit of his work. But yeah, I saw many of the saints were lamenting his loss. Or, you know.
Yeah.
But he wasn't a spring chicken necessarily.
Oh, no. I mean, we're going to start seeing a lot of the elder saints start heading home.
Mine's a Jack Hayford study Bible.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
Yep.
Well, so there you go. And this is my lovely wife, Tammy Lynn, if I failed.
Yes, it is. Oh, good morning.
Like I said, this is Bible study with the Sincottis. And Arthur sent me the Bible study that we're going to do today. And he entitled it, Lord, Open Our Understanding, which is always a good prayer to pray. And I think with that said, we'll say good morning and let Arthur open us up in prayer. Good morning.
Yeah. Start with that prayer, Lord, honoring you and exalting you and worshiping you together this morning with one heart and one voice. And we do indeed ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, open our understanding to your word, that we might rightly divide it, properly understand it, and use it as we step out to navigate the world around us, use it in an appropriate manner to bring life and to bring fruitfulness. And we thank you and praise you for your word, and just ask you, Holy Spirit, to have your freedom here in our midst to lead us and guide us as you see fit. And we thank you for that as well. Ask your blessing over our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So here we are. Yes, indeed. The title of the study is Open Our Understanding. And instigated by a whole confluence of things. I actually saw an interesting docudrama about
Spurgeon.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon the other night. And rather gripping, you know, tale of a man of God. I think it's good for us. I listen to a daily program called Stories of Great Christians on the radio.
Oh yeah, it's really good.
It's produced out of the Moody Bible Institute. And I think there's vitality in reading the accounts of great men and women of God who have gone before us. It bolsters our faith, and it encourages us to know that we can do it too, and that God's not done with mankind, although we would be tempted to think so considering the times. But Spurgeon lived in some tough times too, and towards the end of his life, the church had drifted into liberalism. Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin were contemporaries.
Shock, huh?
And Darwinism was taking root in the culture, and people were denying the inerrancy and the integrity of Scripture, and wow, imagine that. Satan's tactics never change, you know. Right. It's just same song, second verse, or 200th verse.
Yeah.
Malcolm Muggeridge, the great English journalist who apparently came to Christ late in life, is known to say that new news is just old news happening to new people.
Right.
Right.
So when we're steeped in a culture and a time of just abject liberalism in so many aspects of life, particularly aimed at the Word of God, Christianity, you know, we're shocked by it because it's happening to us. We've seen such change just in the 40, 50 years of our lifetime. I turned 64 just a couple of weeks ago. So such change. Mm-hmm. What do they call that? Exponential change, you know, when the graph just goes like straight up. And you're kind of taken off balance by that, the change that happens when such things go on in a culture. It's very unsettling and unbalancing. So, but my point is just that it's changed to us, but it's not change. It's not different. We read Ecclesiastes, and we
there's
see
nothing
that
new under the sun. Yeah,
nothing new under the sun. And Satan is not creative. He has no new tactics that he's busting out at the end. It's just the same old thing.
It's just the
in the Old Testament, you see accounts of homosexuality, you see accounts of you know, violence, you see accounts of people making really bad, poor choices, and nothing's really new. It's all the same.
Yeah, the buzzword in the Old Testament would have been diversity, as everyone was turning to other gods and concerning.
Sure, that's good.
So diversity was a big thing, you know. So it didn't really work for the nation of Israel, as the Babylonian captivity was their punishment.
Yeah, they had the rainbow. Work for us. They had the rainbow flag.
And everyone had an open forum, and God didn't really appreciate that. And he sent in his judgment through the Babylonians. So, and you know, historically within our own lifetimes, we can recall, if you ever want to see, you know, how things have changed, just do like a study of the history of rock and roll, where you'll see preachers breaking Elvis's albums, and you know, like things were, you know, changing culturally from what there was, and it was in the spirit of freedom and musical expression and sexual freedom, all of these things, but you know, seemed good to a man, but just happened to be against, you know, the spirit happened to be against the Word of God. It's Satan's remix, the remix of Satan's Hath God Said has been playing for years, you know, and throughout our civilization.
We'll weave this into the study somehow, but we're off on a little subject matter today. And I texted this to a bunch of people last week that I stumbled upon. I was waiting in traffic. While I was waiting, we were in Boston at a doctor's meeting, and I'm just sitting in the car waiting for Susanna.
Live park.
Susanna, I was live parked, and I'm listening.
No parking at the Mass General.
I was going through radio stations, and I stumbled upon the song Grease, right?
Mm-hmm.
Grease from the Broadway show, or the
Grease is the word.
Grease is the word. And I saw my problem, and I'll see the light. We got a loving thing. We gotta feel it. We gotta feed it, right? There ain't no danger. We can go to we we can go too far. We start believing now that we can be who we are. Greece is the word. I read the lyrics. I pulled up the lyrics and I read the lyrics. And in this song, it's about identity. It's about meaning. It's about believing. It's about language. Greece is the word. Mm-hmm. Greece has meaning. The chorus goes on. Greece is the way we are feeling. Greece is the time and the place and the motion. So
Totally antichrist. How about that? You know, Jesus is the word, and and Jesus is the way, and Jesus has meaning, and wow. I mean, it's sort of funny, and that culture again, putting forth their culture. It just happened to be independent. We're going to define for ourselves who we are. God made us. He should have a say.
Yeah, if you look at some of the other movies, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings.
And I love Grease, don't get me wrong.
Grease is great.
I know, me too.
You realize that it's rebellion against authority.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The whole statement of Grease is rebellion against authority. Then you go to something like Dirty Dancing. Dirty Dancing is all about hypersexuality, against authority.
Oh, what a feeling.
Against your father.
Against the father.
Yep.
Oh, that's Flashdance. Sorry.
All those kinds of things, and that sex is good and anybody can do it, even if you're an older boy, and which was not, when you consider it, she was just a teenager and he was probably in his 20s having sex with her.
Yep.
Yeah, we were just discussing something. Nowadays they would consider that, and could possibly consider that, grooming. You groom someone. Yeah. She was a dance student, and the quid pro quo, sexual harassment. You groom people.
So Greece was 40 years ago. And my point to text it to people just to say that was the ramp up to where we are today.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So it's not shocking where we are today. We've been on a trajectory for a long time. And this is the outward manifestation of what's been going on. But there is a glass ceiling on this, and it hurts when you hit it. It's pretty ugly. So in the backdrop of all that, this must have something to do, because we asked the Holy Spirit to have liberality. Mm-hmm. Must have something to do with our study here today. And we'll go into it. I opened with the scripture from Luke 24:45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has risen from the dead.
Yes.
And in that
passages.
40-day period where he is interacting with the disciples and at least 500 other people, revealing himself as risen from the dead, it's a very unique time in the scriptures. It's amazing. I don't think we ponder it, study it, consider it enough, because there's so much volume. It's almost like the climax of the human narrative, really, right there.
Yeah.
That short 40-day period, which is a fulcrum between Old Testament and New Testament theology, and so much is about to happen. We're going to have the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, that growing exponentially and things of that sort, but it's a completely different dispensation. Jesus is very different in his interaction with the disciples. So did you want to say something, Mark?
Yeah, it's just funny. I looked at Tammy Lynn when you read the opening verse, because we've been walking through the New Testament since December, and we included Luke yesterday, and that was Luke 24. It's the last chapter.
Yeah.
And so we were in there, and we've been watching The Chosen, which is on season 3 now, and they were at the point with the latest episode of healing the woman who had an issue of blood, who reached out to touch Jesus. And and within that episode, there was times when they say, what do you mean you're going to be gone? to Jesus. Yeah, let's get back to that. But Jesus sort of blows it off and goes on to the next thing. And like, wait, what is this? You're going to be gone thing, because this isn't going to work. And it shows that, and it's really a picture of our faith. Is, you know, we can relate to the apostles because, to some extent, because as we come to faith in Christ, we have to figure it out for us. Figure it out too. We have the scriptures, and we have everything, and things changed dramatically after the resurrection, and that was part of the episode too, where Jesus is saying, "Well, you know, they're teaching like this." But, you know, you're with the bride is with the bridegroom. So we don't fast now, but you will fast. And, you know, how things are different. And that's the thing. One of the catchphrases from the Chosen series is get used to different, because Christ brought a new covenant through his resurrection. And it's a new life for all of us when we come to faith in Christ. And after the resurrection, he reveals all you know, he, as your opening scripture shows, that he opened their understanding, and he showed him from the word of God everything that was said about him. And they knew him before because they were walking with him, doing ministry with him, and everything, that they you know, the apostles were struggling to understand. And when we come to faith, we get that message of a new life, and we gladly accept the forgiveness of our sins. And but that new life, we have to walk out and figure out, and you know, apply as I teach and, you know, encourage people to walk the path of Christian discipleship, as it were. I'm continually surprised by the paradoxes of our own faith, and how many traps there are within our faith. Like, a simple principle of doing the right thing can turn into legalism when you separate yourself. You just make your Christianity about doing everything right. You're not creating a relational context with your Heavenly Father. You're not in a love relationship, which makes success in the Christian walk possible. Because if you focus on what I can't do this, I can't do that, you're subject to fall into it even more. And you're putting more faith in Satan's ability to tempt you than it is than Jesus to set you free. I can't do this, I can't do that. So I believe Satan's going to make me fall more than Christ has given me new life. And so we have to figure these things out,
We do. And that points to the key word in our study today, which is understanding. How often have you or I or anybody used the phrase, I believe that we have a misunderstanding here? Or
misunderstood what I meant or what I said. You know, this glowing rectangle that we all are tied to. Hate sometimes, but how many times have you text somebody something with the intention of it not being caustic or not being angry or not being unhappy or not being rude, but it's taken caustic and unhappy and rude, and somebody blasts back at you, "What do you mean saying that? What are you talking about? I'm not blah blah blah." I'm like, whoa, that's not what I meant. You misunderstood what I was trying to say.
This happens all the time.
It happens all the time. Now, whether it happens on the glowing rectangle or whether it happens face to face,
it
still happens.
Right.
It still happens. And there are times when people, maybe you're in the grocery store, you're in, you know, the shopping mall, or you're at church, and you say something and it's completely misunderstood. I had an incident a couple of Sundays ago where these two lovely girls, a mother daughter, I had seen them in the grocery store, but of course it was during the fervor of before Christmas time. The kids were coming in. I was running to the grocery store, getting the last minute things. I saw them. They saw me. They waved. I thought I waved at them, but I had to keep going. I didn't have time to stop and talk to them. So the next Sunday, the mom came up to me and she said, "I need to talk to you." And I was like, "Okay, what?" She said, "Are you angry with us? Did you not want to talk to us in the grocery store?" And I was like, I am so sorry. I did not mean to make you feel that way. I was just in a hurry And I should have stopped. I should have said hello. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. What she did. But I mean, those are the kind of misunderstandings that can happen, even within the faith, what you were talking about, Mark, that can become a trap.
Yeah.
Well, you're not being very Christian. You didn't come over and spend time with me. Well,
you hypocrite. Oh. You're a hypocrite.
Yes. Right back to last week.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that's a great example of just a simple thing that that happens as we are part of our daily fare. We are often misunderstood. It's not exclusive to Christianity. The world is steeped in misunderstanding. And it spills over into our lives since we're engaging worldly people often. It becomes a real psychedelic morass of interaction. I believe that understanding can be paired into two types. There's an understanding the way things are and how things work, you know, how things go together, how the even on the broader scale, how the universe works, how the world around us works. Understanding that, and I marvel at that. And in both cases, we have to stay focused. God is the author of true, accurate, and appropriate understanding.
Yes.
And regarding the way things work, I took a peek at Exodus 31 verses 1-6. If somebody could find that.
Yeah, let me pull that up. Exodus 31.
Well, you're finding it. I'll just say it calls, God calls Bezalel and fills him with the Spirit of God and wisdom in understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. That's verse 3. Would you read the whole passage?
Yeah, let me get that 1-6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and carving wood. He is a master at every craft." And I think your emphasis there has got to be I have filled him with that. I gave him.
That's right.
They're giving them understanding as how to bring forth artistry. In the Renaissance, sculptors like Michelangelo, for instance, believed that they were releasing the image from the stone when they engaged in sculpture. But God has anybody can have a craft or a skill. They may have acquired some skills up to that point, I write, but we must never forget Hebrews 3:4 says every house has a builder, but the one who's built everything is God. Mm-hmm. So even that skill God has woven into somebody. But in this case here, in this passage of scripture, God has downloaded into Bezalel, this spirit of wisdom and understanding, how to execute his craft in such a way that is glorifying to God and consistent with his purpose and plan.
And I want to bring this back to ground level, because I think that even on ground level, Mark, I'm sure you've had a situation where you've been up on a pole or something or dealing with a technical situation. And at first you think there is no way I can fix this. And then all of a sudden something comes into your mind. And you're like, if I do this, it works. You know, Arthur has told me about situations when he's working with a particular hinge or with the lock system or something that he's putting into a door. And he's frustrated. He's like, "Lord, I don't know how to do this." And then all of a sudden, Lord deposits into his brain, "I can do this." And Tammy Lynn, I'm sure you're going to have, if you have an experience that you will, is working with children. That as teachers as we are, there are times when we're just like, "Oh my gosh, I don't know what to do with this kid. I love him, but I've tried all my usual tactics, all my Mary Poppins bag stuff is empty. Lord, I need something else." And all of a sudden, something will drop in your mind. You'll say, "Oh, let's play with this," and you got him.
Yeah.
You got him, and that's what it takes, because it comes from God.
Yeah.
It doesn't come from you. It comes from God, and we have to give God the glory for that.
Yeah,
I love it. You guys just open up the door to everything. I mean, because I mean, with this Bezalel verse, I mean, this hits at the heart of their nature of the biggest debate in human behavior is the nature nurture thing. I'm sure Bezalel was raised by craftsmen, I'm sure. He could have been an idiot savant, because that's another thing. But yeah, see, in the Word, God tells us that he gives us certain talents and abilities above and beyond than what we can learn in ourselves. So yes, we can apply ourselves and learn as crafts or as trade, but some guys have that master skill. Or maybe it's just a passion, you know, and it might be, accompanied with a passion to pursue it. You know, there's people who have talent that waste it. And there's people who have talent and really hone their craft. So there's this play of what God's given us and what we develop, you know, showing his gifts and our responsibilities. And as for what Susanna's talking about, the living presence of God in our lives, the spirit of revelation, those eureka moments of how throughout history scientific discoveries have been made, like light comes in sometimes several times, you know, simultaneously throughout the world. Some people are getting the same ideas, and progress is being made technologically or whatever. And in a Christian's life, that's highly personable. As we seek the Lord's wisdom, we call out to God, and suddenly he makes a way where there was no way. And it shows that, you know, that the Lord is with us in so many ways there through these things you brought up.
Sure. Yeah. And Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. Because you can be really wise and not have a clear understanding of what your wisdom is.
True. Yeah.
Look at me. I'm so wise.
They have subtly different connotations and offices, so to speak. So when faced with situations or tasks or problems that seem to defy a solution, like we were just saying, this is the time to turn to God and ask the one who created all things. James 1:5 is a go-to scripture on that. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach. So I often marvel at the ingenuity of man. I sometimes marvel at my own abilities, but so much more over the talents and abilities of others concerning things that I could never figure out apart from grace. You know, you just look around or you consider the medical community or or architecture or any things that we're surrounded by, and the level of talent and ingenuity and figuring out and understanding that has gone into all that. Right. In some cases, it's the Tower of Babel, right? But I do point out that this ingenuity is an act of what's called common grace, because there's nothing happens apart from God. Right. So there is a common grace, whether the possessor of such admits it or not, it comes from somewhere, and we know the source of all that is good is God. We turn to James again, 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning.
Right.
So it all flows back to God.
Always.
But as God opens up this in some cases, a Pandora's box, right?
Right.
You know, look at nuclear bombs, for instance. In some cases, a Pandora's box of understanding or man pries into that. We begin to see how this all works in terms of figuring things out, figuring out the world around us and how things work.
Right. So the atheist would say that's the evolution of man, the ingenuity of man.
Sure.
You know, because it's like we're evolving, we're getting smarter, we're gonna really be somebody. But under the context of God, it's God, it's history, it's his story, and he's moving it. And as you say, like I said, throughout the world, people who don't necessarily even believe in God, that common grace, that revelation of wisdom will be revealed as people are really working hard or whatever. But we know that, you know, God opens the eyes of the blind, and that happens, you know, in these common grace ways too.
Yeah. Tragically, right. The evidence is quite to the contrary of evolution. I would like to believe that we're involved in a de-evolution because indeed, we may be advancing technologically, maybe exponentially in some ways and shapes, all this Star Trek stuff that's happening. But socially, morally, we're definitely really de-evolving back to square one. Same song, second verse, like we've already said, we haven't come very far at all, really. Yeah. And mind you, we're running around thinking that we're enlightened,
Well, they did that during the French Revolution. Look how that
played out. Yeah, the Age of Enlightenment.
After the Revolution, there was all this chaos, that happened. And once again, just as before the Revolution, having the hierarchy of people and everybody, after the Revolution, you have it pseudo-called, the citizenry. Mm-hmm. But really, there were the Jacobins and the Napoleons that were trying to become the new aristocracy.
Right.
And creating the next level of social strata.
Yeah.
And saying that now we're higher than you, and if you don't believe us, we'll chop your head off. And that's right. What they did.
Yeah. So, I love to point out that the Emperor Nero, Roman Emperor Nero, was married 5 times, twice to a man. And we think this is all brand spanking new, and we've thrust into an age of enlightenment where this is great, and this abject freedom that has been longed for centuries. It has been longed for centuries, but it always ends badly. So that's right. How we
very badly.
The pendulum swings equally in the opposite direction. So more tedious at times is the capacity to understand another person. Relies upon a confluence of factors, including language, cultural framework, past encounters, depth of relationship. All those things filter into how we're able to and given to understand one another. Mm-hmm. It's often life's greatest joy to truly understand another person. What a joy that is when your hearts, we have language to express that. Our hearts just knit, we say, or we're kindred spirits, we say,
right.
Where you say a word and the other person finishes your phrase or something like mm-hmm. that. And the two of you just seem to be of one heart and one mind. And
the two become one.
We know that there's power in that, in the upper room, mm-hmm. in Pentecost, it says that they were all in one accord. Mm-hmm. And so there's power in that level of agreement, but it's a real joy to understand another person in all their complexity. And we can never be so arrogant to think that we fully understand another person. That we must be careful not to tip to the point where we say, "Oh, I've got so and so all figured out." No, you don't. No, you don't. We are fearfully and wonderfully made from, I think that's Psalms 139. And we are extremely complex. And the arrogant notion that we would have, claim to have anybody figured out is not to be dabbled.
I believe scripture says, only God knows the hearts of men. Whether or not someone's a Christian or not, or has faith or false faith, it's not for us to say. And as Susanna points out, even our actions can be misinterpreted. I'm going to interpret the actions this way. They do that. That's a common device the sitcoms use, right? Something happens.
Exactly. Yes.
Everyone does that point of view thing where they tell the story and all the actors act out their version of the truth or whatever.
Yeah.
So,
and it always ends badly.
And it does. Or they all come to understanding as they as things are revealed, as their points of views come together, and then they can see where each one was coming from. I think it was Dr. Neil Anderson that says, or Arthur can correct me, but he said that we judge everyone else by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Like, you know, yeah, I did something bad, but I meant it in a good way, whatever.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. So imagine trying to figure out God, which we do also. And this is the effort. This is the effort of every false religion right there. Okay, trying to figure out God, striving to figure out God. Or the gods, so to speak. You know,
right.
Paul says,
"What do they want? What makes them happy?"
Paul says in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out."
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, even when we come into glory and we see Him face to face, there's every indication of Scripture that there's continued growth in our relationship with God, that even at that time and that place, that we don't fully know God because of His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, and every other attribute of God. If we fully knew God, then we would be God. And that's going to dangerously fold into some Eastern religious thinking. So that Mark's acquainted with. So,
right. Well, and just in general, people throw their hands up. Well, you can't know what God does, so just do what you want. Like, what? That's sort of a defeatist attitude. We can't really know God, so why bother trying? Like, wait a minute.
Sure.
Gave us His word to show us.
Apart from revelation, we fail terribly in this effort to know God. When we strike out in our own flesh and our own natural man and try to figure things out, we apart from revelation, which we caught a glimpse of in that opening verse, we fail terribly. The Scriptures may lead the natural man into some partial wisdom in order to navigate life. This was the intent of the law. So we could take, you know, there's an awkward verse in 1 Corinthians, you know, talking about the Gentiles are a law unto themselves. You could read the Scriptures and acquire some natural wisdom because it's replete with wisdom, and start to do some of that stuff and begin to enjoy some of the fruit of just righteous living, you know. It's still an effort on your part to figure out God, and apart from revelation, it always leads to folly and heresy and again ends badly.
Legalism and that kind of thing. Sure.
On the road to Emmaus, this is where I really wanted to get here this morning. Two men who knew the Scriptures, right? They walked with Jesus for 3 years, right? These were disciples. Two men were walking, talking, and trying to figure it out what had just happened,
mm-hmm.
right? They're trying to understand
mm-hmm.
what has just happened. And when Jesus comes alongside mm-hmm. and walks with them, in this encounter, they heard some of the greatest preaching ever heard,
mm-hmm.
but yet, they still didn't get it. Okay. Well, and that, you know, that kind of brought me back to Spurgeon, because, you know, Spurgeon was, I said that I had watched this docudrama last night,
mm-hmm.
and he was just, he never got a degree in theology or anything like that. He was just a kind of a country bumpkin who was radically saved. And suddenly at age 17, 18 is cast into notoriety and almost a superstar status in London of the 1850s. Amazing. An anointing, a sort of downloaded gift mm-hmm. to be able to convey the word of God at a mm-hmm. particular moment in time mm-hmm. for God's purpose and glory. And so we see a similar thing happening here. It was great preaching. This was the greatest preaching you'd ever hear. Yeah. And yet, part of Spurgeon's audience too didn't really get it.
Yeah.
They said that the two men on the road to Emmaus did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. That's from Luke 24:32.
But I like to go back to 25, 26, and 27.
Go ahead.
Where Jesus says to them, because they've been talking along, telling Jesus about the crucifixion. And now they hear that something that they raised from the dead, and he says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" 27 is the most important verse to me. And from the beginning at Moses, as Genesis, all the way through the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You know, so many times we hear about churches that don't preach the Old Testament. Well, that's the Old Testament. We're into the New Testament. That's the Old Covenant. We want the New Covenant. But if you don't have the old, if you don't understand the Old Covenant, if you don't understand how Jesus is in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, if you don't get that, then you're not going to get the New Testament.
Sure.
Because what they call the scriptures in the New Testament is not the Bible that we know today.
True.
They're talking about the Old Testament, exactly. What we understand the Old Testament, because that was the scriptures that they had. When Jesus sat in the temple and read the scripture about, "I've come to loose the captives," that was from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
How can you be expected to understand? And here's the whole concept that Art is trying to bring aboard. How are you going to understand the new covenant, the new information that Jesus is using, if you don't know the scriptures he's quoting?
Mm-hmm.
Paul's quoting. Peter's quoting.
They are.
James is quoting. Mm. They're not quoting, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not quoting that. They're quoting the Old Testament. They're quoting the prophets. They're quoting Moses.
Yeah. And Jesus is quoting those things as
well.
And
that's what he said.
So he's building. He came not to destroy the law, but to or the scriptures, to complete it and to fulfill them.
Mm-hmm.
So Pastor Finn used to say, if great preaching was going to get it done, it would have gotten done a long time ago. And again, you know, I think that falls back to people like Spurgeon. Whatever translates into getting it done, whether it's revival or the Lord's return, if great preaching was the key element, then it would have got done a long time ago. And here again, and this was something that Pastor Finn had downloaded about this verse, is that here we have two men listening to the greatest preaching ever, and yet they still don't get it. And they actually open by asking Jesus, "Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Well, in truth, he was the only one who really did know, and they're asking, and they're telling him kind of accusatory, you know, "Haven't you heard what's going on?" And he's actually the only one that really knew. When we visited Pastor Finn back a couple of months ago over Thanksgiving, he spoke about this passage of scripture in, in Luke and the men on the road to Emmaus. And of course, the Jesus is revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. And,
right.
And it's all about the revelation of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that a pattern emerges here from verse 30 and 31,
mm-hmm.
where he took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave.
Boy.
And then their eyes were open and they knew him. They knew him. And that we can't help but hearken back to John 17:3, where it says, speaking of eternal life, the call to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So the revelation was to know Christ, and they knew him. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And this understanding of another person, this understanding of Christ and who he is, and what this thing was, what this drama that has just unfolded was all about,
mm-hmm.
suddenly mm-hmm. became real and manifest to them, and they understood it. suddenly. And that's powerful. That's huge to the whole narrative.
Mm-hmm.
In all our interaction with God, we should pray for revelation, mm-hmm. you know, because we notice around us that even the church is confused. Wherever there's disagreement, you know, wherever there's disagreement, there's confusion. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is not confused about anything. So somebody's walking in error here. Okay.
Right. Somebody's tread lightly, friends.
Tread
lightly. And,
you know, we do. We have to tread lightly because we don't want to be misunderstood and say that we're bashing.
Yeah. No.
Any religious group or right. bashing.
Oh, yeah. No, I didn't mean that to us. I mean that to all of us, you know, basically. Yeah.
Exactly. We're not calling any one group out in that estimation.
Or, you know,
we're holding ourselves accountable as well.
Sure.
By all means, we should pray for revelation.
Mm-hmm.
We will be swept away by by false winds of doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the nemesis of the church, where mm-hmm. you pray for revelation, but you don't really wait for it to come.
Yeah.
And then you know, I'm thinking of several instances in the Old Testament. King Saul
mm-hmm.
failed to wait for Samuel to come.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes out and he makes sacrifices and he steps out in his own strength before Samuel comes, and in error as well. Another case is the children of Israel, Joshua with the Gibeonites. Joshua, they failed to ask of God what to do in this situation, and they're easily duped by the Gibeonites, and this mm-hmm. becomes a long time problem for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So we should ask of God. John 16:13 says the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a dependency there
mm-hmm.
That is necessary and vital to our relationship with Christ. There's mm-hmm. a deep dependency. And if we are determined, you know, to step out in our own understanding, lean not on, right? The proverb says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all things acknowledge him and he will direct your paths.
That's
so
right.
I just concluded here with wait for the taking, the blessing, the breaking before giving. Wait for it.
Mm-hmm.
Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength.
Mm-hmm.
Wait upon him. You know, it's interesting in the narrative of the road to Emmaus, it says that Jesus indicated as though he was gonna go further.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they implored him to stay with them. So there was a waiting there, even though they had heard great preaching. You know, they still sensed that there was something missing.
Mm-hmm.
There was still something more, and they implored him mm-hmm. to stay. And again, we see it wasn't until the intimacy of the breaking of the bread, the taking, the blessing, the breaking, and the giving that their eyes were open.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And Pastor Finn points this out as a pattern,
mm-hmm,
a scriptural
mm-hmm.
pattern.
Mm-hmm.
We can see it in Abraham's life, where he was taken out of Ur of the Chaldees.
Yeah.
He was blessed. God blessed him. God broke him, right,
mm-hmm.
in many ways along mm-hmm. the journey. And then God gave him by calling him the father of many nations, you know.
Oh,
yeah. So there's a pattern here that we can look for and draw for and gain understanding
mm-hmm.
of Scripture.
Amen.
By seeing this blueprint, by recognizing this pattern.
I think that's also to see it and to say, okay, this is, we could bring out many, many, many other examples of the taking, the blessing, the breaking, and the giving in the scriptures. But how do you apply that to your own life?
Yeah.
Well, God has often taken you and given you a revelation of something he wants you to do.
Yeah, that's good.
He's blessed you with abilities to do that, whatever it is that he's asked you to do.
Yeah.
But in the goings of it, he has to break off some of the old ideas, some of the old thoughts, some of the old patterns that are in our lives that are going to interfere with whatever this task that he's asked us to do. He's taken us out and blessed us to do. So we go through that breaking away and building back up, and then we're able to give what it is he wants us to give, because now we have been taken, we have been blessed, we've been broken. It's not I that information, it's God through me that gives this information, and now I have the ability to give. When we do these studies, I often think, Lord, do people see this as a practical application for their own lives?
Yeah, I hope.
Because we're not just sitting here being all intellectual and all scriptural and all this is, we're so smart, we know all this stuff. That's truly is not our heart. We really want people to be able to see this and apply it to their own lives.
Amen.
And make a difference in their lives for Jesus.
Indeed. Absolutely. So therein is the conclusion of today's study, and my encouragement is to wait upon the Lord and receive, revelation from him. He's willing and anxious to give it to advance the kingdom, in order to advance the kingdom. But it's often our own impatience. Mm-hmm. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, right?
Right.
Our own impatience that charges ahead and into folly.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Mark, do you have something to add before you pray?
Oh, yeah. I'll just share a couple comments, basically, based on your, the pattern you drew out. And I agree completely with Susanna, on our salvation. He takes us out of darkness. He blesses the revelation of Jesus Christ is. And, that thus begins the breaking of our understanding of how the way the world works, how things really are, and so that the breaking, and many times it's repentance of our sins, but for a good deal of it, it's the breaking of our understanding. It's that shift of understanding what God is telling us in his word of how things really are. We learn practical ways of living through the world that work. But there's an ultimate reality with God that we're slowly advancing to, and if we're not on up to speed on what he wants us to understand, we'll be lost. As we go through, we grow, in our walk of sanctification and maturation, this is a process that repeats. So when you get saved, there's a tendency of people to get stale and to not ask God for wisdom and to claim, I know that. And if you're the one saying, I know that at church today, I would because you might need to know something more. And because I know the Lord has infinite wisdom that he wants to give to us. And as Susanna points out, our intention here is the application. How do you do this? How do you come in line with God? How do you walk this out? And this is the analysis we want. We don't want our analysis just to be condemnation on ourselves, but to seek to be in agreement where we can walk in the Spirit, develop patience, develop peace, have the joy of a true relationship with the Lord. And that pattern was just when you brought it out, I was like, oh yeah, that's there. But it. We need to ask for wisdom continually. If you feel you're not being fed, you might need to go feed yourself. Because there's books. One of the gospels says that if all the things that Jesus did were written out, it would, there's not enough books in all the world to fill it. And guess that's what, right, guys, that's our life in Christ too. Someone who does just a little message every 6 days of the week, I've written volumes over the last couple years of just encouraging people. And this is, this is only a small, and some of it I share about what's happening in my life. That's just a small picture of what's happening in my life. Okay. I wasn't Jesus. Okay. So there's much to know and much to learn.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's
yeah.
And that asking for a revelation is the relationship with the Lord. And will you yes. follow? Will you ask? Because
yes, will you whether ask?
You receive what you're asking for, God has something for you.
Well, I marvel and I'm encouraged by the testimony of Pastor Finn. Here he is, semi-retired, but still preaching, still digging into God's word and drawing out the marrow and really drawing out truth. It drives me crazy when people say, oh, it's just another Bible study, or I've heard that before, I've heard that scripture before, mm-hmm. or and kind of weave away from just the notion of another Bible study. We couldn't figure this book out in in 12 lifetimes. And with that,
I mean, I can understand drying up on an academic level. Anybody saying that, I would say, have you applied it to your life? Are you, how is your walk with the Lord? Are you walking straight? Do you have peace? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? Because when you forsake the word of God by saying, thanks, I've had enough.
Yeah.
Where's the relationship with the Lord? I've heard Tammy Lynn's stories a little bit, but am I going to say, okay, thanks, I know that, and I don't need to know anything else? My intimate relationship with my wife is, I've learned more and more all the time. And how much? Mm-hmm. I want to know more, and I want to know what's happening in her life today. And it should be with the Lord, too.
Yeah, great. I agree totally very agree. Much. So, hallelujah.
All right.
Another great time together.
I'll close this out in prayer, I guess.
Yes please.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for you giving us understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord, and for you telling us and blessing us with that revelation, and breaking us out of this darkness of this world system to accept Jesus as our make, Jesus our Lord and Savior, and to give us that new life that'll go on and on. You just give to us over and over again, Lord. We thank you for revealing that through today's study, so we can talk about it and share it with anyone who might be listening or watching today. And Lord, as always, it's Sunday, so we're praying for the Holy Spirit to bless the churches of this world as people gather together to hear your word preached and to come along and proclaim we are in Christ. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to bless the pastors out there, to bless the worship teams, and to bless all the people who seek to know you more as we go about our day. And Lord, we just pray that you go before us to lead us into divine appointments where we can point to you and do the work that you've created us to be. And Lord, we just pray for you to protect and guide us along the way until we prayerfully meet again for another study next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Right.
All right.
Well, that was another episode of Bible Study with the Cincotti's. To anybody listening or watching, we invite you to check out everything we offer through mtforchrist.org or mtforchrist247 podcast and YouTube channel. We have all of our studies that we've committed to audio on both the podcast and the YouTube channel. So if you wanted to check out our old Bible studies, the outlines are all on the website as well. And why do we do this? As we've already talked about, we do it just so to show that our faith is not necessarily just something to believe; it's something to live. And when you discover that, when you walk in it, you understand why the Lord encouraged us to live an abundant life of abiding in Him.
Yes.
And even though we're not perfect and misspeak and misunderstand, the Lord is perfect and He'll help us along the way.
Yes,
indeed.
So from me and Arthur and Susanna and Tammy Lynn, we all say thank you and have a blessed day. Goodbye.
Yes, goodbye.
Amen.